God to God, who's the head of my life, to deacons, mothers, trustees, everybody in their respective places. You know, believe it or not, every Sunday I get up to preach, I'm nervous. And I'm going to say this, today I was even more nervous because my children were playing. And that made the nerves even more. You always want them to do well. And in that, I'm over there like taking deep breaths, palms sweating, and just making sure that I know what they've been taught comes out. I mean, but I was very nervous. But I thank God for Glenda. She is very stern in her teaching. As she put aside that aunt role and she becomes that teacher. And she teach them. And I kind of go away. I don't be there when she's teaching them. I kind of go away or down the street or whatever. You know, my daughter, she's so nosy. Were you at Auntie Glenda's, Auntie Nusa's house while we were practicing? Because she wants to go over there after we done practice. So she wants to know where I am while she's practicing. But I try not to be involved or be there. I just try to give her full range of them and teaching them. And this is something that I believe that we should all do with our children, is teach them a trade, something to help them out. So I thank God for Glenda, for her patience and her willingness to teach them and pass down. You know, there's times where she said that she had flashbacks of when she was being taught. And she said she wanted to shout at times that, you know, the children were playing, you know, a piece that, you know, she wanted them to play. But we've seen the before and the after, and they certainly have come a long way, even though they fight with us and, you know, who need to practice, and they arguing about who's going first. You know, but I thank God that, you know, they got it together. Amen. Want to make sure that we also remember that April the 4th, we're having our get-together at the Village Theater with Big Papa G, and it's regarding music trivia. We had a great time the last time. We're expecting to have an even better time on April the 4th, and then we have, it's from 2 to 5, and then later on in the year as well. So invite, get people to come out, enjoy. I don't believe anybody paid anything. It was just you coming. Amen. So it was already taken care of. So let's have some fun. Amen. All right. Now it's time for the word. Happy New Year to everybody. We made it. Thank God. We made it to this new year. So I thank God for allowing us to see this new year. Amen. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? I'm going to say this to you all. You got a little bit of grass to cut. Don't fall asleep on me. The only person who can fall asleep is my wife, because she worked last night. The rest of y'all, we paint some eyeballs on the glasses. Are we there? Amen. Reading from the King James Version. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Amen. For the reading, hearers, and doers of God's holy word. This morning, I want to talk about doubt. We all have doubts. We all have come to a point in our life where we doubt. For the past couple of Sundays, I've been speaking on Jesus being real, the Bible being the holy word of God. And now I'm here standing before you today wanting you to understand that you have no reason to doubt, and you need to protect your faith. Amen? One of the things I want to start off by saying, I want to show you a couple of pictures, and I'm going to make my point. The first picture I would like for you all to see.
Do we have the picture?
Yeah. First picture I want you all to see is a picture of Christopher Columbus. That is a picture of Christopher Columbus. We all celebrate holiday Columbus Day, is what it's called. He is supposedly had discovered America. That's what we are taught, that he discovered America, okay? The next picture is a picture of George Washington. George Washington, as we all have been taught, he's the first president of the United States. It's a picture of George. Next picture, it's a picture of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States, and we also know that he was instrumental in the Declaration of Independence, which is one of the reasons why we celebrate the 4th of July. The next picture is a picture of John Hancock. Have you all ever heard anybody say, I need your John Hancock or John Henry? Those are terms because John Hancock supposedly signed the Declaration of Independence. His signature was very unique. So, what am I going here? So, when we start school, we learn history. We learn about the president. We learn about what they've done in history. Here's where I want to go with this. Now, did any of you shake hands with Christopher Columbus? Were any of you on the boat with him? I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just asking a question. Were you all there when George Washington was announced or sworn in as the first president of the United States? Were you there when they were writing the Declaration of Independence? None of us was there. Why is it that when we are in school, we're taught these things, right? These things are taught to us, whether it be kindergarten, first grade, you learn about history. Why is it that we never question Christopher Columbus, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, or John Hancock? Never question anything that they've done. Never question whether Christopher Columbus, is he the first one to discover America? Was there people here before him? Do we ever question Christopher Columbus? Do we ever question, was really George Washington the first president of the United States? Was Thomas Jefferson really the third president? Did he really have anything to do with the Declaration of Independence? We're told this. But here's where I'm going with this. I don't know who these people are. These are pictures that have been given to us, that has been told to us, that these are who they say they are. How do we know these pictures are a picture of Christopher Columbus? Did y'all take the picture? How do we know that? Okay? How do we know that's a picture of John Hancock? How do we know this? We don't know, but we believe what we were taught. So here's my thing. You never hear people question whether George Washington was the first president of the United States. You never hear people question whether Christopher Columbus discovered America or Thomas Jefferson had anything to do with the Declaration of Independence. We never question these, but why do we always question what Jesus Christ has done? Y'all ever notice that? Nothing in history is ever questioned. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, everything that he has done is questioned. Y'all want to know why? It's because Satan don't want you to believe what he's done. He don't care about Christopher Columbus. He don't care about George Washington. He don't care about Thomas Jefferson. He ain't gonna put those doubts in you, and he ain't gonna get you to question that. But what he wants you to doubt is Jesus. That's why in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that Satan attacked Adam and Eve with is with doubt. See, and here's the other thing. You want to know why I could have put a picture of Jesus up there, which you all seen floating around. Maybe y'all have it in your house. I don't know. But see, the reason why I didn't put a picture of Jesus up there, because in the Bible, in John chapter 4 and 24, it said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When he came, he took on the form of human, God in the flesh, man, but he is not that. He is God. He is a spirit. So I didn't put a picture of Jesus up there because that's not him. No disrespect. I don't know who that dude is. It could be anybody. But my thing, though, and I want you to understand today, are you struggling with doubt in the middle of your circumstances, in the middle of your problem? We all have doubt from time to time. Doubt itself is not a sinful, or it's not sinful, it's not wrong. It often can be a catalyst to a new spiritual growth in God. There are intellectual doubts. There are doubts most often raised by those outside of the Christian faith. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? And then there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be the doubts of those inside the church. Am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? Do I truly believe in God? Why is it hard to pray? Why do I feel guilty? Why is it easy why is it taking me so long to get better when I'm dealing with this sickness? So those are some spiritual doubts that we deal with. And then there are circumstantial doubts. This is the largest of the doubts because it encompasses all the whys in life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a husband? Why did my friend betray me? Where is God when my uncle was abusing me? There are the questions we meet at the intersection of the Bible faith and the pain of living in a falling world. In my experience, these are the toughest doubts of all, and we tend to sometimes sweep these things underneath the rug and put down those in the church who struggle with these issues. But when we refuse to deal with these circumstances of doubts, they soon become spiritual doubts, and those spiritual doubts eventually become intellectual doubts, and then people start leaving the church altogether because these doubts had never been addressed. See, many people think that struggling with God means we lack faith, but that's not true. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith would never grow. All of us at some one point in time struggle with our faith. And when you struggle with your faith, that is a growth opportunity. Because here's what that does. When you start struggling with your faith, there's an opportunity to find out what is going on or why you're at this point right now in your life that you are struggling in your faith. John the Baptist was dealing with a circumstantial doubt. As he sat in prison, waiting for execution, he was afflicted with doubts about Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 11 and 2 and 3, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we need to look for another?" That's doubting. John made one of the earliest public confessions of Jesus when he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world." Then he said, "I've seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God." Make no mistake, John knew who Jesus was. Not only that, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, remember that? He leaped in the womb. Y'all follow me? Now this man is struggling with doubts. What happened is that day marked the end of John's ministry. Herod put him in prison. But see, here's the thing. So let's just understand this for a moment. Why is John in prison? John is in prison for the testimony of Jesus, of God. In other words, John was a person that he wasn't a lukewarm Christian. He spoke God's word. He saw that this king was doing something ungodly, so he addressed it. And you know, when you address a king, you subject to die. John didn't care. John's mission, John's purpose was to make way for Jesus. It's like a fullback and a running back. That fullback's job on the field is to make way for the running back that is coming behind him. John was making way. He was preparing the way for Jesus. So John is now sitting in prison when he should be out preaching. So John is like, "Hey, I've been called to preach God's word. This ain't for me being in prison." See, we start looking at our circumstances and we look and see where we end up at instead of who we working for. Y'all follow what I'm saying? John is dealing with the situation. He's looking at his circumstances. "Hey, I'm supposed to be out preaching. I ain't supposed to be behind prison bars. I didn't know this was on the menu. I didn't know this was in the job description." Y'all know those other duties as assigned. Folks, you know, when I was a manager, folks used to hate to say, "I ain't doing that. That ain't in my job description." Well, you can leave. It's called other duties as assigned. I love to get in confrontation with people like that on a job, especially when you're in authority, because you can tell them you can leave. And then you have to say, "If you don't understand your job description, let me hand it to you and we can go over it." Other duties as assigned. A lot of things I didn't want to do on a job, but I did it. So here it is, John rebuking this king. Now, you know, you rebuke a king, you in some trouble. So John was put in prison for speaking God's word, telling him, you know, it's not right for you to be with your brother's sister, your brother's wife. And he was messing around. See, he called that stuff out. See, when people are doing things, see, John wasn't the type of person to say, you know what, if that's what, that's you do you and I'm going to do me. That ain't the way John played that. Sin is sin, regardless of who's doing it. John called it out. John didn't say that, well, I'm going to let them folks over there, to let them do them, and I'm going to do me over here. That ain't what God called us to be like. See, we have to understand that John, here is a man doubting now. This same man baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Now doubt Jesus was the Christ. But now he's in prison. And now he's getting ready to be beheaded. And so John is basically saying, man, you know, there's a lot of false prophets in this day. What if I'm wrong? There had been many false prophets in Israel. What made him so sure that he wasn't one? What if he had led thousands astray? I need to understand, what am I here for? And is this in vain, what I'm doing? What if Jesus was just another? So far, you know, Jesus' ministry wasn't exactly what John had always imagined the Messiah would look like. That's where a lot of us are going to miss it, because our human minds are thinking for Jesus to be like or be some way or do something, and we're going to miss the mark. So it felt as if God had left him and the devil himself had taken his place. So John tried to recall all the prophecies and signs that seemed to be so clear to him before. But it was difficult. When you're in a situation, it's difficult to think straight. Y'all ever been in, you know, had so much coming at you where you can't even think straight? You just needed a moment to just say, let me get myself together. Doubts buzzed around his head like flies in the summertime, but he could not bear the thought that he might have been wrong. His one task was to prepare the way for the Lord. So if he had gotten that wrong, his ministry, his life, everything is now in vain. But even with his doubts, they're reminded of John, a deep, unshakable trust in Jesus. Jesus would tell him the truth. He just needed to hear it from him again. See, there's nothing wrong when you want to get another earful, just to get another confirmation. You know, so he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And this same John the Baptist that spent his life preaching and telling everybody else about Jesus, now doubting that Jesus is the one who he says he is. This is the same John that baptized Jesus again in the Jordan River, and now he's having doubts. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 14 and 10, you see that John was beheaded. So he was on a brink of death row. So he wanted to know. He wanted to hear once again who Jesus is. When you doubt, here's the thing. When John doubted Jesus, he didn't turn away from Jesus. He turned towards Jesus rather than away. See, instead of turning away from Jesus, John turned towards Jesus and asked his disciples to confirm who Jesus is, just for clarification on the doubts that I'm having right now at this moment. Many Christians miss this because when they have doubts, they turn away from Jesus and not towards Jesus. Notice how Jesus responded to John's doubts. Jesus knew that John was doubting. So Jesus did not condemn John and say, are you kidding me, man? Are you doubting me right now? You got to be kidding me. Jesus met John right where he was in his doubt. Now, Jesus will only meet you only if you turn towards him and not away from him. If you turn away from him, he can't meet you because you're going away from him. But if you come towards him, I promise you, he will meet you right where you're at. Doubt is not a negative thing if it propels you into seeking God. When you doubt God, here's what I want you to do. Everybody, pay attention to the evidence. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, this is how Jesus responded to John's doubts. This is how Jesus was able to meet John right where he was. And this is how it's important for you when you doubt God, when you doubt Jesus, you need to turn towards him and he'll meet you right where you are. But if you turn away from him, then you're running away from God. And he's not going to meet you right where you are because you're going away from him. So this is how Jesus responded to John when he met John right where he is in his doubt. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Tell John the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus is saying, John, if you are doubting, look at the facts and the evidence. If you pay attention to those things, you see I am who I said I am. So if you are doubting, look at the Bible and how it is written by God and not by man. There is no errors in the Bible, and it's filled with so much prophecy that only a God can fulfill. There is no person here on earth that can fulfill all the prophecy. It takes somebody much bigger than us, and that is God. You're talking about, some 300 and some prophecies that were all met, that was all done in a timely fashion. Events and things had to occur for these things to happen. Who is in control? God is. Who can make this happen? God can. No man can do this. So you have to understand that if you are doubting this morning, this Bible will tell you who God is. What I'm saying to you is look at the evidence to restore your faith. This is what Jesus said also in Matthew chapter 11. He said, verily I say unto you, among them there are born of a woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What Jesus is saying, even the greatest Christians of all time have seasons of doubts in their lives where they had doubt about him. Jesus said, no one who has been born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. Let me break it down to you what Jesus was saying. Jesus saying, John may be doubting me right now, but Jesus is saying, John, I don't doubt you. That's why he said there is no person greater born of a woman than John. What Jesus was saying is, he was saying, John, I know you're in a season of doubt right now because of your circumstances in prison, but I want you to know, John, that you are still my guy. You are still my man. You are still the one who prepares the way for me, and I'm not going to talk down about you right now because you're in a state of your doubts. He affirmed his faith in John while John was still in his doubt. He knew that underneath those doubts, there was a genuine faith that was coming out. Jesus saying, he's still my man. Doubts and all. What an incredible affirmation that God can give somebody. Even though you're in your state of doubt. Now, some Christians will put you down. If you're in a state of doubt, they'll kill you, man. That's the one thing that I can't understand. Christians kill their own people. When you're wounded, a Christian come along and they will kill you, man. they will put down on you. But no, look what Jesus do. We always want to say, what would Jesus do? Here it is. This man is in doubt. This man is struggling. He's trying to make sure that, did I really prepare the way for the right person? Did I really, am I living in vain while I'm in prison? Why am I struggling right now at this very moment? I don't understand it. But stop looking at your circumstances and look at who you're working for. So he said, there is not a greater man born of a woman than John. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he struggled. He said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? You can see that in Matthew chapter 27 and 46 if you don't believe me. Jesus was even struggling. He was in the flesh. So all I'm saying is, if you are struggling, you're in good company. You're not the only one if we're honest with ourselves. King David said in Psalms 13 and 1, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Y'all ain't the only ones that's struggling. You in good company. If you are struggling, you're on the right path. If you have doubts, you're on the right path. So don't get upset because you got this doubt inside of you. Jesus is saying there's other people who have done much more than you that are doubting. Here's the other thing. And this is something that I want you all to be very careful of. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. We need to understand that all of our questions will not be answered. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I said, there are some secret things. What's a secret? Something that you ain't gonna tell nobody. Am I right? Let's make it elementary. You ain't gonna tell nobody a secret. A secret is supposed to be kept. So in other words, there's a lot of questions that you may want answered. God is not gonna answer. Not right now. He don't have to. How many times have you asked your mother something or your parents, let's just put it that way, you ask them something and they say, well, not right now. Did you continue to try to force the answer out of them? You didn't get the answer, but you got something else. Am I right? Why? Because you're not going to pressure them to give you something that they don't want you to know. Let me just say this. You know, back in the day when I was growing up, when adults was talking, you had to leave the room. I ain't like that. Because I wanted to know what was going on for myself. You know, I ain't want nobody else to tell. I wanted to hear it for myself. But man, when I was growing up, it's like when adults start talking and you're in the house, you have to go outside. I ain't want to play with the zimzam. I'm done with that. Y'all don't even know what a zimzam, probably even know what a zimzam. But I ain't want to play with that. I ain't want to play kickball no more. There was something more exciting was going on in the house that my ears needed to know. Y'all understand me? Ain't nothing I was going to really do with the information, but I wanted to know what was going on. But we could not be in the same room, in the same house. We had to go outside if it was summertime, it was daylight. You had to be outside. In other words, there are some things that children don't need to hear. But now, you got a different type of parenting going on now. Kids will be answering the parents' questions. You go to parent-teacher's conference, the child is there, not the parents. You got kids signing their own progress report. I mean, come on now. Let's just be real. You just got a different generation now. Generation is different. But God is saying there are some things that you don't need to know, and I'm not going to share it with you right now. You'll know it when I want you, but whatever I told you, that's good enough for you. Just like when I was growing up, the parents said, what you need to know right now, you need to get your behind outside. That's what you need to know. And you don't need to be in here while we're having this conversation. And you know, you gotta, that's when you try to make excuses. Yeah, you gotta go to the bathroom right now. They knew what time it was. We need to understand that not all of our questions will be answered. If you are waiting to get an answer of your question, and you put your trust in God, you will never truly experience faith. You need to understand something. If you ever had every single question answered that you truly wanted to know about God, that would make you God. If you know everything, you just had to know everything. There's some people, they just, when you talk to them, they got to know everything. I'm like, I don't know all that. Then they be like, well, what good are you if you're going to come and bring me that information? I didn't think that was all important. You know, I guarantee you when a man reads a newspaper, he's just going to read the headlines. He really ain't going to read all that other stuff. But that woman will. She'll tell you everything from the front to cover. But the man, we just look at, oh, okay, that's what happened. All right. We got the headlines. We're good. But the woman wants detail. There's nothing wrong with that. It has its place. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But if you want every single question answered, you're not going to get it. Every child of God goes through moments of lapse of faith. From time to time, we all doubt. When we do, we usually feel incredibly guilty. We wonder what our Father must think of us. And then we need to understand, if God is not larger than our problems, our doubts, then he is not a large God at all. Y'all understand that? Y'all, I mean, I'm going back to when I first started. I've never heard anybody question any of these historians or things that they've done. But everybody questioned what Jesus does. Every time you talk about Jesus, people say, well, I don't believe he's God in the flesh. I don't believe that he could come down and do, and you don't, see, we question that. But we don't question stuff that we wasn't back in history, and we just let somebody tell us. When you took that test, I promise you, you put down George Washington was the first president. If you didn't, that was marked wrong. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They made sure you got it right. And they let you know, can you name your presidents? They taught you all this. Who is Christopher Columbus? You had to write an essay on him. You had to write something about him. You had to basically come to the conclusion that he did discover America. When you done with it. If you didn't, I promise you, you got an F. My point is, you didn't question any of that. But when it comes to Jesus, we want to question everything that he's done. I believe that, you know, he was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. But I don't believe that he was God. Why not? He's God in the flesh. His word says it. I believe it. Let me tell you something else that y'all probably believe until, if you had a Christian in your home, you didn't believe it. But if you didn't have anybody saving your home, I promise you, you believed it. Y'all remember the books that they had? And when you were studying, they had the, like, an ape, and it was transformed into a human. Y'all remember that? So when you're in school, let me tell you something. If you're a five-year-old, if you're young and you don't know no better, you believe that stuff. Now, here's some people probably still believe it right now. Here's why I'm saying I don't believe it. Because the Bible said everything produced after its own kind. So if everything produces after its own kind, then why isn't that still producing? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Let's just be real here. If everything produces, God said it in his word, everything produces after its own kind. That monkey is still a monkey. That ape is still an ape. Talk back to me. Am I right? Am I right? Everything produces after its own kind. So if everything produces after its own kind, why are they telling us this in history? Why are they putting this in our brain? That's because the devil is on a mission. His mission is to get you to think anything other than the Bible. They don't like this history book. This book is facts. It's not superficial, it's facts. It gives you pinpoint accurate information. If you ever want to know something about this world, you have to go to the creator who created the world. You can't go to man, because they'll tell you that we came from an explosion and we all popped up here and became human. That's their faith. I'm gonna be honest with you. That's what they'll tell you. The Muslims will say triple darkness. I ain't trying to fool with that right now. It came from out of nothing. In other words, a speck is what they, I'm telling you, man will get you off of God's word, which is Satan working through that man. We all come to a point in doubt in our lives. Every child of God experienced that. When Lazarus died, what did Mary and Martha say? Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's an insult, man. Y'all know rude people. Instead of them saying hi, they start coming at you with stuff. I mean, how you doing? I mean, instead of them speaking to you first, they come at you. See, man, I ain't like how you. Whoa. Oh, man, I ain't like her. Oh, lady, I ain't like how you. See, that's how they address you. Mary and Martha, Jesus, if you had been here, this stuff wouldn't have happened. That's how they came to Jesus. Disrespectful. Jesus was under control. He knew what time it is. He knew that he was sleeping. Jesus already knew where he was. He wasn't concerned about that. But look how Jesus showed mercy. I guarantee you, somebody come at y'all like that, y'all be like, now say that again. Take your glasses off. If you got glasses on, then you start taking off things that's going to hold you back. Y'all ever see those kids on the playground? I grew up in East St. Louis, boy. When we got down, man, you took your jacket off because you didn't want them to wrap that around you. You took any loose clothing off. You don't care if it could be 15 degrees outside, man, and the ground is rock solid hard. You getting ready to get it on, because you ain't gonna have nothing on you that they can wrap around you or they can tie you up with. You got rid of all loose clothing and you got it on. You ain't want, no, y'all give me some room, don't hold me, because I'm get to swing it and you may get popped. When Thomas heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, unless I see in his hands the print, the marks, Thomas doubted. One of the disciples walking with Jesus doubted. So later when Jesus appeared to him, he said, Thomas, look, Jesus hears our pleas for help and is patient with our doubts. We all going to experience doubts, you all. Jesus is patient with us. He's patient with us. He has paid completely for any sin that is exposed in our pain. Any sin. He covered it all on the cross. Well, you say, well, what about this, Pastor? He covered that too. That's in the policy. That's in the cross policy. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's in that policy. Y'all know how there's some things that's carved out and it has to be amended to the contract. But see, that's in the policy. He paid for all of that, even the stuff that he knew you was going to do. He already paid for that. Here's the thing, though. We need to understand, Jesus does not always answer the speed we desire. I know I can get some amens on that. He ain't going to answer you when you want it. He going to give it to you when he wants you to have it. Nor is his answer always the deliverance we hope for. It ain't always what you, ooh, Lord, okay,
I tell you what, I don't want to do that now. Because the answer, look at Jonah. Look what Jonah had to do. Let me tell you something. God give you something. I see a lot of people who are running from God. Y'all talking about something, y'all see a runner? I'm like this. Spiritually, you see runners who don't want to do what God say do. They run. How many times has Prophet Daryl prophesied to folks who didn't know them, prophesied to them, told them what God, what thus said the Lord said with pinpoint accuracy about them that nobody knew but God. And then instead of them being obedient to God, they're still running. God's grace will always be sufficient for those who trust him. We need to keep the faith. That is an amazing verse. We need to keep the faith. It seems that, you know, the return of Jesus, when he returns, the biggest problem that we're going to have in this world is going to be a faith crisis. People are going to have a hard time believing in Christ. So that's why it's important for us to encourage each other in the faith. We need to lift each other up who are discouraged and find those who are giving up. And we need to encourage them to keep the faith. So if you know somebody that has left church, I'm going to tell you, many of the reasons why people leave church is no matter what excuse they give you, it is not a good excuse. No disrespect to anybody that's left, but it's not really a good excuse. Because my thing is, if the word of God is being taught, this is what I was taught. If the word of God is being taught at another place that you're running, it should run you back to where you came from. Amen? Because if you're running, if the word of God is being preached over there, it should run you right back over here. That's if the word of God is being preached. And now, here's what I want you to understand something. This is why I said, you talking about these people who wrote, who God inspired them to write the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They did not meet in the conference room. They did not meet in the conference room. This was over 100,000 years. Some of them are 100,000 years apart, but yet they are one accord when it comes to the Bible. Look at our Congress. When they come together to meet and to try to pass the laws, look how divided they are. But look how this Bible is united with men who've never seen each other. But they have one common individual that they know, and that is Jesus Christ. That is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's all they know. They were able to come together and write this holy word that you and I are able to experience and hear God speak to us. Over 100-some years apart from each other. But yet, they all are in one accord with one another. I'm telling you, they did not meet in a conference room. They didn't have set meetings when they were going to come together and like somebody woke up, hey, y'all, I think I'm starting a Bible. I need a couple of people with me, you know, to write this Bible. You know, I think we're going to put down some laws. I'm going to talk about some things that people shouldn't do. You know, just kind of get everybody together, you know, so we all be on the same page since we're down here. You know, we're going to be down here for a while. Some of us going to live to be, you know, 900 years. You need some type of guideline, so let's just go and write the Bible. Come on now, that didn't happen. Y'all know good and well that if men came together, it ain't going to be something that's going to talk and condemn their sins. Look at these politicians that get caught into their sinful acts. Look how long it takes for the court hearings. Some of the stuff you even forgot about. It was like, oh, I forgot about that. They just not having this trial? That's been 2 years ago. That's why the Bible says that the day of judgment is going to be swift. Y'all want to know why it's going to be swift? Because God got all the facts, he got all the evidence, he got all the information he needs. He don't need to go and send out an investigator to find out what you did and what you didn't do. You know, when the Christians go to be judged, we're not going to be judged on whether we're going to hell. That's not what it's going to be about. We're going to be judged on could we have done more in the household of prayer. That's what our judgment is going to be about. You don't believe me? Read it. Could you have done more? When the pastor asked you to do something, did you do it? Or did you say, yeah, I'll get back with you, pastor? We're going to be judged on things that we could have done that we didn't do. You're already in heaven as long as you ain't going before that great white throne. That sounds good, don't it? But see, that great white throne ain't somewhere you want to be. That's where you're going to be judged and you're going to be sent to hell. I heard somebody say, so God's going to take you all the way to heaven to let you see what it looks like, and they're going to send you all the way to hell to see what you missed out on. That's what it kind of sounds like, don't it? You're going to be before that great white throne? Yeah, I mean, it may be funny, but look at it. That's Bible. That's scripture. Those who go before that great white throne, you're going to be judged, and your judgment is going to be based on the fact that you rejected Jesus. So when your court date comes, depart from me. I don't know that. Mm-mm, not on my list. I don't know that person. Every one of us is going to face something in our life that will shake our faith to the foundation. It's going to shake you. I don't care. It could be a family member. It could be a close friend. It could be a coworker. It could be anybody. Something, someone is going to shake our faith to the foundation. So how can we keep the faith in a world that's losing faith? So what we need to do is go to the Lord for a faith increase. Never be satisfied with where you are. Ask God for more. Elijah asked for a double portion. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you this. If you ask for it, you better believe there's something going to come with it. So you can ask all you want to for a double portion. But understand, when you ask for that double portion and you ain't doing nothing with the portion you got, that ain't gonna work, man. You got a portion and you ain't even using that. But you want something on top of that. No, use what you got first. You know, that's like when you go eat, you ain't got to pile it all on. Get you a little bit. Eat that first. See what you're working with. And then when you eat that, then you can always go back and get your second portion. But you need to do something with that portion first before you go ask for another one. Because God ain't going to give you that double portion. He ain't going to get mad at God. You say, God don't answer prayer. Yes, he do. He wants you to mess with that first one. If you want to be full of faith, then you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. See, I ain't going to say spirit. Because, see, that could be other spirit. But you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Faith and God's spirit go together. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Amen? It's like cereal and milk. It go together. You can't eat. I mean, who sits down and eat cereal without the milk? I don't know anybody that do that. Although some people say, well, I do. I snack on it. It don't taste the same. Stay in the Word of God. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The only way to keep the faith is to stay in the word. Stay on the promises of God. When somebody come to you with some foolishness, you ought to be able to know what God's word says. Am I right? If you know what God's word says, then you ought to stay on that word. I remember, you know, your parents, they used to say, come straight home. Don't you go no place else. You know, when your friends ask you, hey, man, won't you come on over here? What comes into your mind? Come straight home. Amen? Come straight home. That comes back into your spirit. Why? Because it was put in your spirit to come home. Now, anything else is not what your parents said. See, that's when stuff start happening to folks. is when they do the opposite of what has been said. Here's the other thing. Faith increased. We walk by faith and not by sight. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop listening to the report of the world. We live by faith. Our promises are yes and amen in the Lord. Yes and amen. Lord, yes. Okay, I got my marching orders. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen is that confirms that you understand. It's like saying, yes, sir. I got it. Here's the other thing. Paul told Timothy, fight a good fight of faith. We're fighting a good fight, y'all. We're fighting a good fight of faith. Your walk in the Lord is a battle to be won, a fight to be fought, a race to be won. Don't give up when you get knocked down. Just get back up and fight some more. Keep on fighting. Look unto the author and finisher of your faith. You may have your faith shaken, but look to Jesus, who will not let you down. He didn't let John down. He said, John, you still my guy. I'm still proud of you, John. You did the work. You prepared the way for me. We need to also understand this. Don't let someone change your faith. Don't let someone come with a new doctrine and steer you into another direction. Don't let that happen to you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there is no new doctrine. This is the word of God. This is the only doctrine. This word will stand against the test, has stood against the test of time, and when we are dead and gone, it will still be standing. He said, if heaven and earth should pass away, finish that. His word will remain the same. That means everything else may pass away, but God's word will remain the same. In other words, he's saying, man, I'll put my word up against anything. My word will not come back to me void. If I speak it, it will accomplish, and it will come back to me with a report. Amen? That's why Jesus said on the cross, who is the word of God? He said, it is finished. The reason why he said it was finished, because his word was now ready to come back with the report that it is finished. I have done what I have set out to do. I have accomplished the task. I am ready to enter back to my Father. So don't let doubt set in. There's nothing wrong with doubt as long as it don't turn towards something negative. But keep this in mind. If you are in a situation right now of doubt, that means you're in a situation of growth. That means you can take that opportunity right there and grow to understand, Lord, what is it that you want me to know and understand of you right now? Amen. Amen. We're getting ready to partake in the Lord's Supper.
as we come together every first Sunday to remember what Christ has done for us, we come together in communion and fellowship to accept the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life through the process of eating the bread and drinking the wine. We want to acknowledge our gratefulness to God and what he has done for us. So we ask that everyone to examine yourselves so that we do not take this without having confessed any sin that may be before us that will prevent us from receiving what Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this opportunity of fellowship to come together and acknowledge the wonderful thing that you have done for us, which was giving of your life for every one of us, taking away the sins that we can come before you and say that we can confess them and know that all is forgiven. So God, we ask that you would bless the bread, that it will give us nourishment for this body, recognizing that it is your blood, your body that was given for us. And bless the wine, the juice, oh God, that it will give us sustaining life within the blood that flows through our bodies, remembering that what you shed for us was for a covering for us and life eternal. So God, we thank you right now for everyone to receive it, for the hands that have prepared this bread, oh God. We ask, oh God, that you would move mightily in the lives of your people as we recognize you and do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.